Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about some unusual subjects today. I'm going to talk about Osho. What is Osho? Who is Osho? What is that? And it's going to lead into other things. But I also listened to Ron Paul today. I had a video that was downloaded during the wee hours of the morning. I just played it while I was trying to put things together. Finally got everything recording about 20 seconds before the show. I actually began to talk, sliding into first as I usually do. One of the things that he was saying that I think is really important and kind of been a topic in the network in a roundabout sort of way is homeschooling. He's making that one of his priorities, is to get people to get their kids out of school. And of course, you know, a lot of people have been up in arms about the socialistic viewpoint. I saw a program the other day that's just a dramatization program on a DVD that was talking about, it's the newsroom show, and they're making that like Obama's accused of being a socialist, and this is ridiculous and a bad thing. Well, you know, I'm gonna take it a step further. I'm going to accuse the United States citizenry as being socialists, that every one of you citizens out there, to one degree or another, are socialists. If you send your kids to public school, you're a socialist, because that is a socialist agenda, is the idea that you're going to educate your children at the expense of your neighbor. Because, you know, most kids going to school, it's $6,000 to $20,000 a year. If you have one child in school, are you paying property tax equivalent to that? Are you footing a property tax bill that would be paying entirely that school bill? Some of your property tax is going to paying other things, you know, sewage and other government benefits, which are to some degree socialist too. But if you're sending, you know, if I had sent all six of my kids to public school, that would have cost the government nearly $1 million. I didn't send any of them to school. I alleviated them of that burden, because it isn't the government that pays for it. It's my neighbor. And I can't covet my neighbor's goods, because that's in the commandments. So I can't desire to have free education for my children at my neighbor's expense unless my neighbor actually chooses to give me $20 to help educate my children. It has to be a free will offering, or I can't have anything to do with it. And that's socialism, if you do it the way they're doing it now. So you're a socialist if you send your kids to public school. Now, the degree will change, and you'll end up with health care and Medicare and every single other thing you can possibly imagine. I probably still have it open. I was talking to an attorney in Washington, D.C. the other day, and I mentioned something about the oath of naturalization, and, you know, like, if you get a passport, as an example, you are assumed by statute to have taken the oath. And that oath is, I was looking for it here to see if I could pull it up real quick, because I had it here just a little bit ago. But anyway, that oath is quite different than what most people think it is. It's changed a little bit over the years, quite a bit over the years. You know, it starts off, I hereby declare an oath, and I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity. Fidelity being like brotherhood of any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been subject. Or a citizen. Well, you know, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, and our prince and potentate was to be Jesus Christ, I really shouldn't call him a potentate because of the fact that he did not want to rule one over another. He wanted to be that benevolent ruler of God who gave us back our rights because we were willing to take back our responsibilities. And so, but you have to denounce any allegiance to Jesus Christ as your king. You can't do what Peter said and what the other apostles were saying. It says we have another king, one Jesus, if you take this oath. Because you have to renounce that king and do whatever they say. Now, what do they say? People say, well, we have to obey the laws of the country until it gets to the point where they tell us to do something other than what Christ said. Well, let's read the rest of the oath. I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States. I thought those were the same thing, but they aren't. The laws of the United States are the laws being made by lawmakers in the United States government. That's not the way it was originally. Originally, this was the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, not by the lawmakers. And the other day, I didn't actually hear it, but somebody was quoting it to me in the State of the Union address where the president said something about that he wanted to do things with the cooperation of Congress, but if he doesn't get it, he's going to do it by executive order, and he got an actual ovation from Congress. At least some of the people in Congress were evidently applauding. I don't know if they were focusing on one side of the hall or another, but they supposedly got lots of applause, and somebody equated this to the speech of Senator Palpatine in the movie Star Wars when we all knowing that he is actually the evil Dark Lord, is talking about that he was going to do what he was going to do through literally executive power and bypass them, and they applauded. And of course, we knew that was the end of the Republic and the end of freedom and liberty, and there was going to be this huge war and everything. But that was only a movie. But this was in real life. And they have no idea what they are applauding. They cannot tell where evil is going to get power. And of course, we talk about the Saul syndrome. People did not know that if they elected Saul, a really good guy, what they were going to get, but they were going to get it whether they elected Saul or David or Solomon. Because the nature of giving power to a single man is going to bring corruption. Because power corrupts. And what you just saw is an actual spoken statement that we are going to take that power away from your so-called lawmakers in Congress, and we're going to do it ourselves. We're going to impose over the next 3 years law after law after law. Now, that'd be an absolute outcry, you would think, but no, there was no outcry in that room. There were people who spoke against it, but the applause was for it. That is your handwriting on the wall. And it isn't any different in Australia or Canada or England. Some of them have already had these speeches, and they're already under these influences. You know, I actually saw just this last week a video of, maybe it was the week before, but anyway, the video of English people trying to get their guns back, and they can't. And it's not working. For defending themselves in their own home against known thugs and murderers, they'll go to jail. They can't defend. It's against the law to defend yourself. You will go to jail for defending yourself. That's crazy. But that's the way they're thinking now. That's what's happening to them. And people are in jail and nobody's doing. There should, if those were really Christians in England today, there should be 100,000 people protesting in the streets to get that poor farmer out of jail and insisting about it. But they don't love their neighbor as themselves. If it was their dad in jail, they'd be out there. But nobody would be listening to him because nobody loves their neighbor as itself. Why is that? Socialism. I had a conversation with a fella in town. Nice guy. But he's given over to the mind that socialism is good because they've removed the middle class. He was talking about, you know, presidents of the United States. I said, we haven't had a good president since Calvin Coolidge. And Calvin Coolidge used to say that the country was the safest when he was taking a nap. He was a laissez-faire president. He knew that the less the president does for the people, the freer the people will be. The more people do for themselves, the freer people will be. What's stopping you? You want it? You want freedom? You want liberty? Start doing for yourselves. What kind of revolution am I talking about? Everybody take their children out of the public school. Now, you're still going to be paying the taxes for the public school. And they'll still find a way to spend the money. But you'll be homeschooling your children. But don't just homeschool your children in your house. Network with other homeschooling families. Help them homeschool. There are a lot of single moms out there, even single dads out there, because divorce is rampant, just as it was before the fall of Rome. The dissipation of marriage was common everywhere in Rome. And it is today, because we are following in the footsteps of Rome. But Christians, they were homeschooling. Yeah, that's right. And they were networking. The union and discipline of their network was so frightening that the emperors were afraid of Christians because they were so well organized. And you're going to need that help. And single parents certainly need that help to homeschool their children. People don't think anything of taking a newborn baby, 2-3 months old, and turning it over to people that are literally strangers. And so they can go out and get work so they can make more money so they can have more bigger TVs and stuff. Now, some people have to do it because they've been abandoned by their husband or their wife. And they need help. And you should be helping them. And the only way you can help them is to network together. And that's why we created thelivingnetwork.org. Help you network together in any way. But you got to go on record of being in a network. Somewhere along the line, you have to pick somebody to help you network. Networking doesn't mean you just have a phone tree. It means somebody... The best amongst you, 10 families, will have everybody's phone number, and he will check, or she will check. You're okay? Great. They'll call you and they'll say, I'm okay, you okay? As a question, not as positive thinking. Positive thinking doesn't work because, you know, most of your thinking is done in about 5% of your brain, and you can go around thinking positive thoughts all day long, but the other 95% can be scared to death. And that's where your health and your well-being is going to come from. Because you don't know what's going on in your subconscious. But we never got to the really interesting part of this Constitution. Not Constitution, but this oath, where it mentioned to defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States, which evidently are now going to be made by one man. Because the guys who are supposed to be doing it are applauding the idea that he's going to do it. By executive order. You know what the first executive order was? George Washington ordered dishes. Executive orders were for the executive office. You know, we need a copy machine. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, it's unbelievable. I was trying to get Sister Samara in here to do some programs. Maybe we'll do that. So we'll do some pre-recorded programs. We've got to do 5 programs a week. That go out in a lot of different places, and you can find out where on the Living Network. But we could add some really interesting comments, and we're going to see if we can get her to come in here. She was particularly talking about a statement made that the debate on global warming is over. And of course, that is one of the most unscientific statements known to man, because... You know, the equals MC squared debate is not over. They're finding out there are all kinds of errors in E equals MC squared. Because, for one thing, the speed of light isn't constant. They used to think it was a constant. It's not. You know, I mean, even the formula for gravity doesn't always work out. There are some other peculiar influences that we haven't calculated in. It works pretty good, but they don't even know how those things work. You know, and the debate on global warming, whatever that means, it's now they call it climate change. I was telling you back when I was 13 years old that there would be climate change. You know, I always joke about, you know, I found the cause of global warming. I was up early one morning and this huge ball of fire rose up in the east and it began to get warm. That's the cause of global warming. and the reality is most people don't realize it and have no knowledge of how these things work. But during the ice age, the temperature didn't go down. That isn't why there was ice ages. There's actually some of the ice ages weren't even ice ages. It was actually polar shifts, and the pole was just in a different place, which is why a lot of times the ice melted so rapidly, because everything went to another place, which happens from time to time. There are tectonic shifting going on, and sometimes that happens on a big scale. But there was simply more precipitation in the form of snow, and so the deeper the snow got, it didn't melt off so quick, and it accumulated. It wasn't temperature, because the temperature moderates itself. All life would have been gone. Somebody said, well, the global warming would be worse if it wasn't for the oceans. If the oceans weren't here, we'd all be dead. that's part of the program. But anyway, back to that oath. You think I'm not making the rabbit trail back around, but I'll get there. That I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law. So if they've got any aqueducts they need building, any pyramids they need building, any mud bricks they need made, they can simply grab you and make you do it. They can take the first 25% of your labor every morning. Yeah, they could take 50% of your labor every morning because of that oath. You just agreed to being a slave to the government. And you have to take that oath to become a naturalized citizen. And that's the oath that they assume you have taken when you apply for a passport. And that didn't used to be in there. Somewhere that just got in there. You know, somebody just slipped it in. And that you will take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. Yeah, God help you. You just gave to Caesar what belongs to God. You remember, that's what it says. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. When you take this now, what was God's is now Caesar's. You have to remember that question to Jesus was a trap question. And he answered it. If you made the agreement, which most of you have already done, you've even sold your children into that agreement. Go read employee versus enslaved. Go read call no man father upon the earth. Find out what Jesus was really talking about. And I could go through the quotes. You can go look at section 337 of USC Title 8, section 1448. And you can see, you have to bear true faith and allegiance. So where's your faith in God if all your true faith and allegiance is in the government? Now the point is, you've already done wrong. You've already bound yourself. You're now bound in debt. You're in the bondage of Egypt. You can't just leave and stop paying your taxes or something. You have to repent, turn around, start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is what Jesus told you to do, which you Christians, claiming to be Christians, aren't doing. And of course, Jesus said it's not those who say they're Christians, it's those who are doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father certainly includes not coveting your neighbor's goods, and you've been doing it. So what are we going to do about you? I'm not going to do anything about you. I'm just going to rebuke you, tell you you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you should be ashamed and sorry. But mostly you should turn around and start doing what you're supposed to be doing all the time, which is coming together in faith, hope, and charity to actually love one another and take care of one another, because that's what pure religion is. And to do that without asking any help from men who exercise authority one over the other, because until you stop doing that, you're not going to be free no matter what kind of tax protester you think you are. The problem in America today is not the government. The problem in America today is the people. And until the people are willing to see that, they're not going to find a solution. And they're all caught up in their what they think is religion, and it's not religion. And Osho, was a guy who spoke out against the hypocrisy of religion and then created his own and seduced thousands of people to give him millions upon millions of dollars and stole it all and squandered it all and wasted it all. And they still love him because that's their religion. And your religion, most of the religion of today in almost every country, including the country he was originally from, and the country he went to, and the country he was kicked out of, and all the countries that wouldn't let him come into their country, they all are exercising impure religion. And the religion is the government's religion. You know, if you go to some countries, I think Sweden does this, that they have, Norway, I think their official religion is the Lutheran religion, their state religion. They let the other religions exist, but the state religion gets all the bennies, so to speak. But the truth is, Social Security is your religion. That's how you take care of the needy of your society, is through that system of social welfare. And what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. That's what Paul says. That's what David says. And that's what happened in Egypt, because that's where you are. You're back in Egypt again. But let's talk about solutions, and let's talk about this other thing called religion and the thing that they say is not good religion and Osho and all this stuff when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom, and see if we can't make some sense out of this as to what you can do on a day-to-day basis to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We'll be right back.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws, and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways, and in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government, in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God and how to seek it and what it was and what it looked like. And we're going to talk about a guy named Osho. And it's not his original name. He took that name. He took a lot of different names. Kind of an identity crisis. If somebody keeps taking different names all the time, we have a number of different people that have taken different names and taken different names and taken different names. You're going to have to figure out who you are and settle on one of them, because I really have a hard time with names. And if you're going to be changing it all the time, I'm not going to be able to keep track of you. I'm not going to be able to keep track of you anyway, because I just really have a hard time about remembering people's names. And here God's called me to start this network. And of course, that's why he didn't give me the ability to remember people's names. I can remember page numbers, but I can't remember names. Why is that? It's because you guys have to remember each other's names. You have to start caring about each other. We want to avoid anybody being centralized and important as a centralized character. Each of you needs to develop your own importance in the network, your own value. And you must strive to become a value to your neighbor so that he learns to love you as a value. You are the treasure of the kingdom. Or maybe you're not. You should be. Anyway, somebody quoted a guy who's really kind of a giving guy. He's in our network. He's not very good with email, but he's got a good heart. And he's still learning about how the kingdom works. And he quoted Osho. And I didn't even know who Osho was, because when I knew this guy, he didn't have the name Osho. He only took the name Osho shortly before he died. I think it was like 3 months before he dropped dead. And he didn't die of old age, really. He just died of, you know, from the lifestyle that he had chosen, really. But he says, people ask me why the society is against me. The society is not against me. I am antisocial. But I can't help it. I have to do my thing. I have to share what has happened to me. And in that very sharing, I go against the society. Well, when he shares what happened to him, and he does that by his actions, not just by his words. He was a very prolific word guy, but his actions will speak louder than his words. We can learn something from that, and we can be blessed by it. But what he actually preached is not a blessing, but the fruit of his life shows us that what he preached was not a blessing and would not be a blessing if we followed what he preached. So who is this Osho guy? What's he really all about? And what should we know about him so that we don't die like an old man when we're still somewhat young? Anyway, Osho was born Chandra Mohan Jain, but became known as the famous, or maybe we should say infamous, Sybaritic Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. And he established the Rajneesh firm here in Oregon near Antelope, just north of us. I used to actually ride some of the bikes that were sold off of there. We bought them from somebody who'd bought a bunch of them at auction. And, you know, we got them for like $30, but they were pretty expensive bikes originally. And we just wore them out, out here in the desert. I don't even know we have parts left from them anymore. But anyway, thousands of followers wearing these orange robes and carrying his picture. That was part of the deal. You had to carry his picture everywhere. And beads and all these inscrutable ideas that he brought from the East. And they were wandering around this thousands of acres out there in Antelope, and they made it to town. We would see these bright orange robe people running across the street, jaywalking and doing their thing here and there, and it was all quite curious to us. And I'm actually very familiar with Hinduism and yogis, Prognanda Yogananda, who was one of the big ones to bring yogi teachings to America, had an assistant who was his American protege, who became known as Cherio Bernard, who I knew personally, spoke with him on a regular basis. Of course, he had already left the Hindu ashrams where he had worked most of his life. He was a childhood prodigy and became involved with him and realized eventually that he was a user of people. He was a very clever manipulator. That doesn't mean that everything he said was not true. In order to be very successful as a manipulator of people, you need to say a lot of things that are true. And then you have to put a little twist on them for your own purposes. And so even though he respected the guy as an individual, he saw that the guy had become corrupted. And the guy had fought against it for years and years. And this Cherio Bernard got involved with another guy I've known for almost half a century. And he's the guy who has fought that corruption in himself, not always successfully. We sometimes jokingly refer to him as Darth. Not Cherio. Cherio's passed away now. Anyway, Cherio realized how easy and subtle it is that you could become manipulated by these gurus, which is a Hindu word that we've adopted as someone who's a guru, head of a cult or whatever. And of course, when I first went out teaching people about the law and how the system works, when I first wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, I realized that people were making me a guru or trying to. And it literally physically made me ill until I could figure out how to deal with it. And it's a trick, because it's always there. There's always somebody who's going to be trying to put you up on a pedestal. And of course, this guy kind of liked it up on a pedestal and took advantage of it from day one, early on. But now I wasn't referring to Cherio, I was referring to Osho. And you can see it throughout his life, how he used people and one after another, and even in his philosophy. You know, his ranch there became famous because he had bought 90 Rolls Royces for his personal use. And, you know, gold Rolls Royces, and was driving around out there in the desert. And he also had Air Rajneesh, consisting of at least Convair 240 and a Douglas DC-3, which flew drugs in and out of their community on a regular basis, along with a lot of other stuff. Several million dollars worth of Rolex watches. I mean, can you imagine that? Several million dollars in watches. And, of course, he saved some of those watches when most everything was stolen away. How did he accumulate all this? How did he get all these people to come out there and listen to him? I actually listened to an audio, a video of him last night during the wee hours of the morning. I wanted to actually hear him speak again just to... You know, I heard him on the news and everything way back when, but I never went to actually meet the guy. But I wanted to hear the voice and see the face again before I do this report. And I've written an article, and it's up on the net, and we'll send it out in the Living Network newsletter so you can find out where it is. But it's on the Prepare and Use site. I've written another article that's going to be coming out on News with Views supposedly shortly, and I've done a couple hours of audios that have gone out, broadcasted, or will go out. They've been uploaded, but they will go out to the different radio stations and podcasts that we make available. And they'll be associated with the article, so you can listen to them while you try to read the article. But basically, how did he draw these people? Because even though he's an extreme case, it's really important that you see the process. And sometimes by showing you the extreme case, you can see the process. But once you understand it, really understand it, not just know about it intellectually, you can guard yourself against being a part of that process with other people. And there's a lot of other people that do the same thing that he does, but on a less obvious level. So your heart's going to have to protect you against the subtlety of evil. And one of the things that evil uses is sophistry by changing the meaning of words. And that's, of course, what the article that's going out on News of Views. We have a whole series, and this is the fourth in that series, on words that you use every day that don't mean today what they used to mean yesterday, or 100 years ago, or 150 years ago, and certainly at the time of Christ, and certainly not as Christ meant them to be used. Words like religion, words like faith, you don't know the meaning of them. Because if you did, you'd be doing something else different in your churches. You don't know the meaning of the word church. And part of that is because you don't know the name of Jesus. Some of you think the name of Jesus is Yeshua or Yahshua. But the name of Jesus is who he was. That's his name, his character. It's not the letters of his name. It's like knowing God. You don't know God because you say, well, you call God Jehovah, and I know he's Yahweh. That isn't his name. That's what you put in your brain so you know who you're talking about. His name is his identity, his character. He doesn't have an ID card. And if he did have one, it would not conform to Homeland Security's requirements. So, you know, who he is who he is, because he is who he is. I am that I am. That's it. It doesn't require your impression of him to establish who he is. People think worshiping has to do with you accepting God as who he is. Like God is some kind of insecure spiritual creature that needs your adoration or he gets despondent. God's not on Prozac. He's not on Lexol. He doesn't need those things. He is who he is. He doesn't need your worship. You need to do it in order to become like him, to be remade in his image, because you were originally made in his image, but you aren't in his image now. Somebody else remade you. How did they do that? Well, Osha knows how to do that. It was because of his tantric, self-indulgent, and the promiscuous license his teachings offered his supporters and followers that sometimes merited him the title of Zorba the Buddha. But 3 months before his death, as his life was ebbing away, he thought he'd been poisoned by something he'd gotten in prison. Always thinking of conspiracies that were out to get him, because it couldn't be his fault. It had to be somebody else's fault. He took on this more Zen-sounding name of Osho. But it didn't heal him. He died anyway at 58. His meditation therapy might be best described by a quote from Ray Bradbury that somebody sent on the network from his book Fahrenheit 451. He says, and somebody making reference to society, but everyone I know is either shouting or dancing around like wild or beating up one another. Do you notice how people hurt each other nowadays? That was the quote. And that actually, his therapy sessions, they encouraged violence. And it got so bad that one of the people in there ended up with broken arms, you know, and bloodied. And the complaints began, and people paid to go to his therapy sessions. They all often ended in orgy sex. And so, you know, it was amazing the number of people that they would draw to this. Now, Osho once said, people ask me why society is against me. The society is not against me. I am antisocial, he says. But that's not true. He was very social, just anti-establishment social. He says, I can't help it. I have to do my own thing. But he wasn't doing his own thing. He was doing the thing of somebody else who had gotten into him and find a home in him. And it wasn't Christ. He was not so much antisocial, but he was antisocial norms and moral restrictions. He opposed modern religion. He actually referred to Jesus Christ as crazy, and he equated Gandhi with Hitler. He opposed this modern religion, and often with some truth, because there certainly is a problem with modern religions. But he did not understand the great prophets any better than modern churches. He wanted to move many standards of morality away from the people so that they no longer had those standards. And he was a sociopath who attracted other sociopaths following him, because the philosophy that he had is just ripe for that, because it was a hierarchical policy. There was an elite group and then a mindless group who just wanted to have fun, and at the expense of others, often dominate. And this non-moral code facilitated that sociopath tendency in men and women. He followed people like Wilhelm Reich and Friedrich Nietzsche. These were his heroes. And if you don't know who they are, you can look them up on Google. But these followers fed on each other, often violently beating and imprisoning members of their own community. Some even poison those who might know too much or threaten the status quo of their power over the people and over the money, because the money was power. Over $50 million was embezzled. Nobody knows what happened to it. Well, they got a pretty good idea where some of it went. And to say nothing of the squandering of fortunes and the wrecking of whole lives. People gave them their homes and their life savings. Professional people making lots and lots of money. This was a very seductive religious power. And of course, there are preachers out there today with a little bit more acceptable persona that are raking in millions and millions of dollars and claiming to be preachers of Christ. And we've talked about them before. But anyway, this tantric philosophy, tantrism is this, you know, promiscuous sexual anything goes kind of approach, as if these relationships are, these totally physical relationships are leading you to spiritual nirvana. But anyway, his tantric philosophy attracted thousands of followers who supported him to the tunes of over $100 million, which was used to support his lavish lifestyle, severe drug addiction, his countless sexual exploits with younger women. It just goes on and on and on. It's just astounding how this all operated. His followers just continued to feed on this and feed on each other. How did he get away with this? How did so many people be duped by this? And now there's, you know, half a dozen books out by people who were duped by this and are now reporting the truth of what they saw going on, but they didn't get out of it at the time. Some of them actually did, but most of them didn't. They continued to participate because what drew them to begin with enslaved their hearts and their minds and even their physical bodies with addiction. I know there was a preacher who was, you know, he got into trouble one church after another. He was philandering around. And there's still people today that says, oh, but I think he had a real calling of the Lord. Where do you see that? He just was the antithesis of Christ. But he had the words that they wanted to hear. They were addicted to words. They wanted to hear, yes, you're saved because you accepted Jesus. But you didn't even know Jesus. That guy didn't know Jesus. Jesus wouldn't be doing what that guy's doing. This guy was a master of manipulation, having begun his professional career as a philosophy professor and with a self-indulgent spirit that was overcome by the power of people readily gave him because he was supposed to be quote unquote enlightened. And I listened, I could only bear listening to one of the videos that were up on the internet with this guy. One was all I could take. So, that was it. But the question was asked to him, do we have a duty to take care of the needy or something like that? The poor? The unfortunate of society? You know, something that's happened to somebody to make life difficult for them? And he said, absolutely not. We have no duty. And then he starts backtracking and said, we do it out of love. But you listen to his speech pattern, and I've actually seen politicians with a similar speech pattern, although his was very pronounced. Of course, he had an accent too. But there was a way in which he literally could mesmerize you as he talked. You know, you could see the sucking sound of his spirit drawing people in. But it only draws in certain kinds of people. And if you're one of those people, he will draw you in and you will be used. But then what do you do about it? How do you overcome that subjectivity? And I'm reminded of a woman who left, and I've told this story before, and it could be almost anywhere. I've actually heard it many times in many situations where her father was abusive and she couldn't wait to leave her father and fell in love with a guy who was a year or so older than her. And when she was 18, went off and married him. And within 3 years, he was beating her. And she had to flee him to a shelter with her children and did not go back to him. And then she met another guy a number of years later and she married him. And within 6 months, he was beating her. And she had to flee again. And she realized, now these guys were deciding to beat me, but why am I getting hooked up with these guys? What in me was drawing me to these guys? And I've seen this in religion where somebody leaves one very controlling religion for another religion that is either less controlling or more controlling, depending on whether. And I've actually just seen this just recently. But they're going over to another controlling religion. And they don't want the one that wants to set them free. They want the one that wants to control them. They're drawn to it. Why? We'll talk about that next time on Keys to the Kingdom. And we'll show you how to protect yourself from that type of trap. When we come back to Keys to the Kingdom next time. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.